More than likely, the fact that you are here this morning suggests that you have at least some degree of understanding who Jesus is and hold at least a favorable view of Him. And I would be pleased to no end if somehow by exposing you this morning to the text of Colossians chapter 1 that you would take a quantum leap forward in being significantly overwhelmed by Christ's supremacy without losing any sense of intimacy with Him. You know what I mean? When you stand before something so magnificent, so majestic, you can feel like I'm nothing in comparison and I lose intimacy with that object or whatever that is that's so massive and huge. I want us to see just how immense and great God is, but we don't lose that intimacy that He wants to have with us. Therefore, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or by viewing the text on the wall and join with me in asking the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to open our eyes to see the reality of the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't want this message to simply contain superlatives without experiencing a measure of their reality. I so much want us to feel like we are standing at the base of Niagara Falls when we speak of the greatness of Christ. But it won't be my words that accomplish this task. Only as we invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the reality of Jesus Christ will we become overwhelmed by Christ's supremacy. Paul opens his letter to the Colossians with an extensive expression of thanksgiving to God for their responsiveness to God's work in their lives. In his expression of thanksgiving, he draws attention to their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, and their hope that resides in heaven. He gives thanks to God for the evidence he sees of how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in their lives. He then cites the witness of a close friend who verifies that God is growing love within them through the message of the gospel. Follow with me at the beginning of verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So here is a church family that has their hope fixed in their future in heaven, and who are experiencing love for each other because of the work of God's Spirit within them. Both their hope and love are rooted in their faith in Christ Jesus. They discovered that the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of His supremacy and of His centrality. Paul is preparing his readers to have their understanding of Christ expanded, to see Jesus Christ as holy above them, yet holy among them, both supreme and central. So let me quickly comment on what I understand supreme and central to mean. Supreme means something or someone that is holy above other things or other persons. the thing or the person who is supreme is in a position of being the ultimate or the final one. Paul is here making the case that Jesus Christ is supreme, that He is holy above all other things and persons, and that this reality, when it is made real to us by the Holy Spirit, impacts us supremely. Center means being the most important or the pivotal person or the pivotal activity or interest and or condition. Paul is also here making the case that Jesus is central to and central in our lives individually and corporately or congregationally. Jesus resides in the center of our lives, giving us His life and filling us with Himself so that our lives become more and more like His life. The picture of a capless, and I underscore that because you will soon see a picture of a capped bottle, okay? That's not intentional. Just couldn't find an uncapped bottle, okay, for the purposes I was doing. But the picture of a capless bottle submerged in the ocean illustrates both supremacy and centrality. The submerged bottle is filled with the ocean water, demonstrating the centrality of ocean water to the bottle. The water is in the bottle. It is central to the bottle. The submerged bottle residing in the ocean also demonstrates supremacy as it is enveloped by the ocean. So not only does the bottle have ocean water in it, and thus can claim that ocean water is central to it, but the bottle is fully in the ocean, and thus can claim that the ocean water is supreme over the bottle. The bottle becomes part of what the ocean is doing and where its currents are moving. In Paul's opening expressions of thanksgiving to God, we get glimpses of both Christ's centrality and Christ's supremacy. Paul said in verse 4 that he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, a faith that sprang from their hope that resided in heaven. Supremacy is seen here by people placing themselves in Christ by faith, putting themselves in His place, in His life, and being about His purposes. As Paul speaks of the fruit and the growth of the gospel that is being evidenced in these Colossian believers, he is showing the impact of the centrality of Christ in their lives. In verse 6, Paul says, "All over the world, this gospel that has come to you is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it." Here, Christ is in the center of their lives. He lives within them, and they are being transformed because of His residence in them and their cooperation with Him. Paul then moves from expressing thanks for these believers in Colossae to making requests of God for them in prayer. His major prayer request for the Colossians was that they would be transformed in their character and witness as a result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. In other words, the merging of the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of Christ leads Christians to being inwardly transformed by Christ for the glory of Christ. God's work within us is for the greater work of God all around us. That's important to catch. God's work within us is for the purpose of God's work all over out beyond us. Colossians 1:9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that the redeeming work of Christ in their lives would simply become part of the larger glory of the kingdom, of His kingdom. The centrality of Christ in the life of the Christian is a work of incorporating that life into the reign and rule of the supremacy of Christ. All things are being brought together to bring glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ doesn't save us so that we can make much of ourselves and our agenda. He doesn't become our servant so that we can live selfish and self-serving lives. Rather, He rescued us from the domain of sin and darkness in order to bring us into His kingdom where He reigns and He rules. Now, frankly, this isn't always welcomed as good news. But when we can see that our participation in God's agenda is far more glorious and joyful than giving ourselves to our own agenda, the rescue that Jesus offers us is then seen as the very best news anyone could ever hear. Oh, that we would long with passion to be about making much of Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He is doing. For this reason, Paul focuses with laser beam on the God-man Jesus Christ. As he does, and as we look at his description of Him, my prayer is that we would become significantly overwhelmed by Christ's supremacy without losing our intimacy with Him. Listen to this description of Jesus Christ from Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It is Christ who allows us to see God. Apart from Christ, God remains invisible. But Christ gives visibility to God. The writer of the book of Hebrews both explains and amplifies what Paul has said. As the image of God, He is the exact representation of God. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. The Apostle John states that Jesus has made God known to us in verse 18 of chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Jesus makes known to us God's character. Thus, because of Christ, we can know God. We can know God because Christ makes Him known to us. By the use of the phrase image of God, it takes us back to the creation story and the creation of man. Adam was created in the image of God, and Christ is the image of God. Thus, Christ, the God-man, uniquely manifests both God and man. It can be further said that Christ displays for us what Adam would have been like had he not sinned. Jesus displays perfectly sinless Adam and the glorious God. Again, verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now we must understand this phrase, the firstborn over all creation. And we'll see the use of firstborn again in this text. So let's look at how it is used in the Bible. Psalm 89 is a psalm about David, but it is also a messianic psalm that simultaneously speaks of Christ. But notice how firstborn is used in reference to David and simultaneously of Christ. Beginning at verse 25 of Psalm 89, I will set his hand over the sea, speaking of David, but thinking Christ. Okay? I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Firstborn here, as a reference to David, is that he is the firstborn among the kings of the earth. But he was not the first king. Rather, here, firstborn means the most exalted one. It could read the most preeminent, the first in priority. When applied to Jesus, firstborn is the most exalted one, the most preeminent over all kings, and thus the King of kings. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see how Paul is making a statement of the supremacy of God's Son? First, we see that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is a statement of the preexistence of Christ. The template of what we are to become is found in Jesus. Second, we are conformed to the Son's likeness. Jesus is referred to as the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, Christ holds the position of highest priority in time and highest position of rank. He is the most exalted one among his brothers. This next New Testament verse, you need to follow closely. It's from Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. This most surely is a reference to the Christmas story and the incarnation of Christ, the birth scene. But Jesus already had the status of firstborn prior to his incarnation. Furthermore, this command given to the angels to worship Christ was not the first time the angels worshiped the Son of God. Thus, the use of firstborn is again a statement of exalted position, of honor, of worthiness to be worshipped. The way firstborn is being used in these verses is a reference to privilege and honor. So for Jesus to be the firstborn over all creation distinguishes Jesus from creation. We therefore must not tie Jesus to creation as if he were a created being. Jesus is over all creation, not under it. He is preeminent with reference to the whole creation. Surely, Christ is wholly above all creation, and that includes all of us. Verse 16 will only confirm this understanding. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for Him. Jesus Christ stands wholly above His creation. In this sense, He is not one of us. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. He is wholly above us, and we exist for His purpose. We were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Well, this only further supports His otherliness. He acts on all things created. He Himself is not a created being. Rather, He holds everything together, or more true to the text, all things are held together in Him. So in verses 15 through 17 that we just read, we see the supremacy of Christ over creation. Now, in verses 18 through 20, we see the supremacy of Christ in redemption. Now, just in case you're looking for a conversation point this afternoon or this morning, you might ask your friend or family member, why are these two objects of Christ's supremacy, creation and redemption, being discussed? Why is it important to establish Christ's supremacy over these two categories? Now, that's for your discussion later. Let's look now at the supremacy of Christ in redemption. Clearly, you can see and feel a switch of emphasis beginning in verse 18. Paul goes from talking about the expanse of God's creation to speaking of the particular of the church. This is a major shift, pointing to Christ's supreme role in our redemption. He made us, and because of our sin, He must now redeem us. Verse 18, and He, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Here we see the merger of Christ's supremacy and Christ's centrality. We see Christ as supreme and yet Christ as personal. Supremely, Christ is the head of the body, the church. However, by referring to the church as a body, and knowing how in this same letter Paul speaks of believers in Christ as being members of this body, the body of Christ, we see this intimacy of Christ in the lives of those who believe in Him. Christ unites us to Himself. He calls us His body. And His work of uniting us to Himself and of redeeming us points to His centrality in our lives. As a body, we need a head. But isn't it interesting? A head also needs a body. Yet the only way that we become members of His body is through His redeeming act of dying for us, of dying on our behalf. As head, as beginning, and as firstborn among the dead, Jesus establishes authority as Lord over the church. His redemptive act on the cross to die for us, and His resurrection as convincing evidence that He has accomplished what He said He was going to do, surely establishes His authority as supreme Lord over the church that He bought with His own blood. Now, if there has been any doubt up to this point that Jesus Christ is God, Paul strikes a powerful blow to those doubts in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus was and is completely God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Though they are in some sense different, they share the same essence. God was pleased to take human form in Jesus. Thus, Jesus was no less than God and would never cease being God. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fully recognized that something had gone wrong. They knew what it was that went wrong. I would never suggest that they didn't have to go out in a search party. What went wrong? They knew it went wrong. Something went wrong. They knew what it was. The world was out of order and needed correction. In the fullness and the fullest of unity, the Father sent the Son to do the work of reconciliation with all of creation. All of creation was touched by sin, and all of creation would need an agent of reconciliation. That agent was and is Jesus Christ. Nothing in all creation lies outside of the realm of Christ's reconciling work. All of God's fullness resided in Jesus. Jesus was not deficient in any manner. He may have set aside some of His prerogatives as God in order to humble Himself and take on human flesh and to be a servant among us. But those actions did not diminish His being God. Furthermore, the fact that Jesus set out to reconcile all things on earth and in heaven to Himself makes it clear that Jesus was God. To be reconciled to Jesus Christ is to be reconciled to God. God has made His Son to be the focal point of redemption. Thus, as the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our broken relationship with God and His creation, He is able to point and direct us to God the Son, who has made provision for us to be restored in relationship with God and His creation. That provision is Christ's blood shed on the cross for us. This morning we have the privilege to come to the Lord's table, where the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of Christ merge. Christ rules supreme over creation and redemption, over the world and over the church. And He resides within those who place their trust in Him. He resides there to rule from within so that His supreme rule over all is complete. This Jesus, to whom all promises point, in whom the whole universe holds together, and to whom has been given every eternal resource one could long for, has thoroughly expressed God's nature as supreme. He did this by becoming a man who conquered every foe, human and spiritual, and then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven to reign over God's people and impart His grace forever. Unprotected and vulnerable in His humanity, Jesus entered directly into our own painful frustrations, engaged our precarious conditions, tasted our futilities, and embraced our despairs. But He entered into our hopeless condition at an even more profound level. He laid hold of that which perpetrated our worst nightmares by assuming our sin as if it were His own. He endured the penalty of our rebellion against the promises of God and against the God of all promises. In our place, He entered the black hole of humanity's most horrifying form of hopelessness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried. Under the judgment of the cross, he shared our desperate straits, drinking our bitter cup to the end. Amazing grace. He paid the ultimate price to allow us to re-enter the heavenly hope that he had forfeited, or that we had forfeited, the hope that Scripture calls eternal life. Christ emptied himself. He donated himself so that in spite of the godless sinners we are, God might bring to pass his consummate plan for the ages through the life-giving reign of his Son. This morning, Lord willing, we have seen Christ as supreme over all creation and over our redemption. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Almighty God stooped down to redeem us through the sacrificial life of his own Son. This morning, we want to give you a small book as a gift that is intended to spur you on further in our conversation about the supremacy of Christ. In the second half of our morning together, we'll combine our conversation about the sermon with the reading of the first chapter of this little book. So I invite you to remain here in the sanctuary following our refreshment break. God has invested his best treasure, Jesus Christ, in us. God's incredible investment is intended to transform us as individuals and as a congregation into displays of his glory and his power. John Piper believes if God created us for his glory, then it follows we should be displays of his glory. In what may be his most famous affirmation, Piper states, "The good news of Christ Jesus is that God is the kind of God who is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You glorify God's power by trusting him with all the hard and threatening things in your life. You glorify God's bounty and generosity and kindness and grace by overflowing with gratitude. And you glorify God's wisdom by obeying his counsel." He thus concludes that our best form of evangelism springs out of a life that is fully satisfied in and with Christ. The recent revising of David Bryant's book, Christ is All, comes at an excellent time for us here at New Heights as we are acquiring a handle on the entire Bible while being the body of Christ together. We believe that as a congregation, we are inviting, to use the words of David Bryant, God's Spirit to use God's Word to reintroduce us to God's Son for all he is. This little book that we give out this morning will deepen our understanding of the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ as we continue to work our way through an overview of the entire Bible, grounding us deeply in God's Word. It was on February 12, 2008, when David Bryant was a guest and here in this church, hosted us here, and he challenged us to become messengers of hope by proclaiming to God's people the hope that is found in Christ's supremacy. And this little book that we give out is designed to assist us in the process. Though this book is filled with encouragements and helps to become messengers of hope to one another, we will also be challenged to consider how we have diminished the glory of Christ. Please, at those points, allow God's Holy Spirit to bring conviction as he desires. Desiring that New Heights Christian Church will be characterized as being a congregation full of messengers of hope, we place this book in your hands and invite you to prayerfully consider joining the team of messengers of hope. Let's stand for the benediction. Colossians 3:15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.